Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please take time to stay with me. Just a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we do that without any type of manipulation. That means we're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show is designed for only one thing, and that's the accurate communication of the plan of God for your life. So hopefully you can orient and adjust to the plan. If I can verify it and identify it, hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. That's what I'm hoping for. So thank you for listening today. This is a new talk show in your area. You're just beginning to hear the FLOT line, and FLOT, let me remind you what it stands for. That's a military term, F-L-O-T, FLOT. That stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And anytime the military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they always set up the main line of resistance to keep the enemy out. That's the forward line of troops, the main line of resistance. And what we're using that is an analogy of how you can learn God's Word, specifically 10 problem-solving devices we're going to teach you. And if you will learn them and use them, they will act as a main line of resistance. These 10 problem-solving devices will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and yet stress is what you do to yourself. So the uniqueness about the Christian life, it's a unique life. It's really an advantage over the rest of the world. They don't have it. They're disadvantaged because we have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Word of God alive and powerful in our soul. We have the opportunity to pray and intercede for others and go to God and petition our request. I mean, think of the advantages that we have for living in the devil's world. It's an awesome life, a life where we don't have to worry, a life where we don't have to be afraid, a life where we don't have to be bitter, a life where we don't have to carry guilt and shame. All of these things are amazing because that's the way the Christian life is designed. And so as I go through our show called The Flot Line, we're going to teach you these 10 unique problem-solving devices. And it's not anything you wouldn't hear in your local church. This is not some new discovery. This is actually something my pastor taught me many years ago. And so when I talk about these 10 unique problem-solving devices, we're not trying to author a new book and sell it to you, but we do have a book about this. We do have a book that lists all 10 of them for you if you'd like to have it. All you have to do is write to us at Rick Hughes Ministries. You can hear about that from the end of the show, or you can go to the website and just simply type in rickhughesministries.org, and we'll send you the book free of charge. It's a small booklet, and we won't ever send you anything else unless you request it. But this booklet will list all 10 of them for you. But in the meantime, the first problem-solving device is how we solve the problem of sin. We all sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves. That's in 1 John chapter 1. And then it goes on to say, but if we will confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as a Christian, I learned this right after I got saved. I could still sin. And I thought, you know, here I am a Christian. I thought I was saved. Why do I want to sin? Well, then I learned that I still have an old sin nature. You have one, and I have one also. And I'm going to keep this old sin nature until I die and get a new body. My resurrection body won't have the old sin nature because it's not identified with Adam. See, the Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has come upon all, for all have sinned. So I got this sinful nature from Adam. And that's the unique thing about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He was born sinless. He didn't have a sin nature. And he chose never to sin. That's why he was qualified to go to the cross as the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish. You and I, on the other hand, we are sinful. The Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. They detest him. I don't mean to say it that way, but what I'm saying is that the best man can do is detestable to God. We don't have any righteousness. The only absolute perfect righteousness is God. Now listen carefully. God is absolutely righteous. Was Jesus Christ absolutely righteous? Yes, he was, because he never sinned. So if I have plus R for absolutely righteous and plus R for absolutely righteous, and God is plus R and Christ is plus R, those add up, those compute. But plus R for God and minus R for me, remember this from algebra? They don't add up. So how can I ever get absolutely righteous and have plus R? And listen to the Bible. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. So when I come and put my faith in Christ, I'm given his righteousness. He took my sin on the cross. He gives me his righteousness at my salvation. Now I have plus R, just like God has plus R. But that's not related to my works. That's related to grace. The grace assets that I receive at salvation. And the righteousness of Christ allows me to have a relationship with God. Brings me into the royal family of God, but yes, I can still sin in time. And so when I sin in time, what that does is that quenches God the Holy Spirit. And it grieves God the Holy Spirit, and it puts my spiritual life on hold. So until I confess that sin, until I admit that sin, then I'm not going to be able to resume any spiritual advance, because I have quenched the Holy Spirit. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we're told to walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're told in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. We're told in Galatians the flesh wars against the Spirit. So this is a real daily battle for all of us. When we sin, we must rebound. Problem-solving device, number one. Don't put it off until you go to bed at night. When you know you've sinned, there, immediately admit it to God, and he will cleanse you from it. It's like getting your feet dirty and nasty, and you need your feet washed. John chapter 13, and the Lord washed the disciples' feet. He said, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you'll understand it later. He was giving them an example of cleansing them from the defilement of sin in the world. Now, the second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this solves the problem of our genetically formed old sin nature running our life. So you have the flesh and you have the Spirit. And so the question is, which one are you going to let control your life? If you operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to produce what's called divine good. If you operate under the flesh, you're going to produce what's called human good. These are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, and the human good is called wood, hay, and stubble. The divine good is gold, silver, and precious stones. So guess which one is burned up and which one is rewardable. Anything you do under the filling of the Holy Spirit is divine good, and that's rewardable. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. Anything you do under the energy of the flesh is human good, and that's burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. So this is why it's essential. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual. If you're under control of the flesh, you're carnal. Now, Billy Graham, or your pastor, cannot be any more spiritual than you. If they're filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, you're both spiritual. But there's another word called maturity. And this is what God's Word centers on. God wants us to become mature believers. Now, your pastor may be a more mature believer than you, because that's based on the content of the Word of God in his soul. Spirituality is based on the content of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you have no unconfessed sin in your life, you're filled with the Spirit. But you might not be a mature believer. You have to grow into that. And that's why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must grow. And that's critical for you. One of the ways you grow is by learning to use faith. And the faith rest drill is problem-solving device number 3. Faith rest. Stand still. Watch what God can do for you. That's what Moses told those Jews that were fleeing out of Egypt with Pharaoh hot on their heels wanting to kill them. Stand still and watch what God's about to do. When you use a faith rest drill, you use the promises that God has provided for you, and there are over 7,000 of them in the Bible. Learning these promises and exploiting those promises for your advantage is you using the faith rest drill. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, so you can go to the Father. You can take any situation, you can put it before His throne, and trust Him to handle the details. That's using faith. Faith is overcoming unseen obstacles. Faith is you. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, so it's saving faith. And then there's living faith. That's you living every day, trusting God for your provisions. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 says, then all these other things that it lists prior to that will be taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. So using faith to solve your problems, standing on the promises of God, not being afraid, not worrying, not being fearful, just trusting the Lord. Faith rest drill is claim a promise, reverse your thinking, go back and remember some of the biblical logical reasonings to why God would allow something like that to happen to you. For example, if a weather-related adversity destroyed some of your property, you may want to panic and get mad, get upset, and complain, but you know God is sovereign, and He's absolutely omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He could have stopped it. He knew about it. He didn't. He let it happen for a reason. So your job is to, by faith, trust God. Trust God that there was a reason for it, and trust God that He will provide the provisions that you need. You will learn by using faith that your Father will never throw you under the bus. He's not going to desert you. He's not going to allow you to be tested more than you can stand. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells you that. So, using the faith rest drill, and we talked about that in an earlier radio show, is critical. I could come to your church and teach on the faith rest drill for a week, I promise you. So listen to this. Learn this. Living by faith is critical. Now, the fourth problem-solving device is called biblical orientation. That's orienting to the Word of God in your life. Therefore, we have a verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We start off in 2 Timothy 2:15 with a verb, and if I were to dissect this verse for you, this verb, study, this is a verb. Verbs show action, and this verb is the Greek word spoudazo, because it was written in Greek. It wasn't written in English. Greek, spoudazo. And spoudazo means to learn, to study, grow, learn. And in the morphology of this verb, see, I used to hate this in school when I had to diagram sentences, but now understand, the morphology of this verb is what we call an aorist active imperative. That means the aorist tense is what we call the constative aorist. There's never a time you're not to study. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and you are the subject. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. This is not a request. This is a command from God through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, which you yourself are also to listen to. You are to study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, this doesn't mean you take your Bible and go out in the middle of the pasture and sit down under a tree and say, well, okay, I'm going to learn everything there is to know about God. I'm going to read my Bible. See, some people read their Bible through once a year, twice a year, and that's fine. But the Bible is a textbook. It's not a novel. It was designed to be taught to you by people who had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. That's why God provided it in Ephesians 4. It's called, in the Greek New Testament, the poimen kai didaskalos, the shepherd and the teacher. And so as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and as you sit under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, He teaches you the Bible. That's studying. And then once you learn it, you have to apply it. So you have something one of my friends once phrased as LAG, L-A-G, LAG, learn, apply, and glorify God. Learn His Word, apply His Word, and glorify God. That's how you LAG. So this verse says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Rightly dividing is the word orthotomeo in the Greek New Testament. It means to cut straight. Now, we get an English word from it, orthotomeo, orthodontist. It's the guy that you go to get the braces. He straightens your teeth out. But what Paul is telling Timothy is you must keep it straight. You must keep the Word of God straight. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Dividing is division. You know what I mean? 2 into 4, 6 into 12, 10 into 100, you're dividing. Bible study causes division. People study for the wrong reason sometimes. They study in the wrong way sometimes. Even those who teach sometimes with a hidden agenda. Maybe they're trying to build a clique of authority. Maybe they are teaching in ignorance, not knowing the languages, so they misteach the Word of God. And some even claim to have extra biblical revelation. Stay away from those. No way. So, if God told us to be careful, if God told us to get it straight, then our Father must have known there was a possibility that some people could mess it up. And some people do mess it up. When you take the Word of God out of context, when you teach the Word of God in the wrong way, in the wrong manner, and this is why it's critical. It's critical that a pastor have resources, especially Greek and Hebrew resources, because it was written in Greek and Hebrew and some Aramaic. You've got to be able to go back and to see the morphology of those verbs, the isagogics of those words, where they came from, what they meant then and what they mean now. And you can't just jump into the Bible without understanding what you're doing. It is a book provided by God, inspired by God, which is alive and powerful, sharper than even a two-edged sword. And as you learn what's in the Bible and put those verses into your soul, then you have the available assets of God at your fingertips. Because those verses that you learn, that scripture that you learn, it goes into your memory center. It goes into your frame of reference. It goes into your conscience. And you're able to recall it. And it's called wisdom. When you recall scripture, that's called biblical wisdom. And that's the whole idea. God wants you to be wise. He wants you to have some biblical wisdom. That's why you must study. Why do you need biblical wisdom? Well, so that you can stand against the adversary. Ephesians 6 tells you this in a military analogy, just like the analogy that I'm using called the flight line. Paul said, put on the armor of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. That means acquire biblical wisdom. If you don't have some biblical wisdom, you're not going to be able to know what the adversary is doing. You're not going to be able to spot his nefarious works as he tries to distract you and deceive you and discourage you and eventually defeat you. Satan would love to do that. So you must know the Word of God. You must have a Bible. You must have a pastor. You must have a local church where you can grow up. That's why God said, be careful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of confusion. He is not the Greek word confusion is a word, triple compound verb. It means instability, not a verb, but a word. It means instability, a state of disorder, disturbance, or confusion. It's not God's objective to confuse anybody. So, remember this, the Bible never contradicts itself. You say, oh, wait a minute, there's a lot. No, there is no contradiction in the Bible. If you know the Word of God from the original languages, you will see this. It doesn't contradict Himself. Never. Never. God is never unfair. God is never emotional. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Biblical orientation requires biblical growth. So you look at it this way. You start out as a young Christian like I did. I went to Bible college after I got saved, and I was 22 years old, and I knew nothing about the Bible. Nothing. Nothing. I never went to church. I never had any Christians in my family that took me to church. And so the first question they asked me at Bible college as I took the entrance exam, I mean, there was 100 questions, and I could answer one. What color is the Bible? Oh, black. I got that one right. The Bible's black. I'd never seen a red Bible or a green Bible before, or a brown Bible. That's black. Listen, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I had to learn the Bible. I had to grow. And the same with you. We all start out as a baby Christian, a brethos, a baby on the breast. And we move through adolescence to be a mature believer. That's God's objective for us in time, to become mature believers, because once you become a mature believer, several things happen. Number one, you begin to replicate the life of Christ. Number two, you begin to be a member of the pivot that stabilizes the future of your nation. Number three, you have an invisible impact. You have historical impact. I mean, you must be a mature believer. That's why God leaves you here. That's why he tells you to redeem the time so you can grow. And you say, well, I love God. Well, are you growing? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, obey me, and my mandates are not hard. Well, what's one of the mandates that Christ gave? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn, study, grow. It's all through the Bible. And if you send a kid to the first grade and he goes an hour and a half a week, he's not going to get anything. And some Christians think they're growing because they go to church and get a 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning, a 30-minute sermon Sunday night, and a 30-minute sermon on Wednesday night. That's an hour and a half a week. I'm going to go on record as saying you're never going to grow to spiritual maturity with an hour and a half a week. I like to study the Word of God every day, and I do under my pastor who teaches me the Bible every day. He's got enough on DVD and MP3, enough messages. Matter of fact, in my particular church, my pastor is teaching a study in the life of Christ, and we are now 1,022 hours into it. That's right. 1,022 hours into the life of Christ. You say, how could anybody teach that much on the life of Christ? You would be surprised. You have to understand this. If you're going to teach the Bible, you must exegete the scriptures, line upon line, word upon word, verse upon verse, so there's no confusion. And thus we have the mandate to grow, oxano in the Greek New Testament, grow. Now remember that word study, spoudazo, was an imperative mood? This one is also. This is a present active imperative, grow. The present tense is the durative presence, means they're always to grow. The active voice means you do the action. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. You are to grow in the grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, grace, grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace means you understand logistical grace provisions by God, how God provides for you in time, as well as dying grace, how he provides for you in death, as well as surpassing grace, how he provides for you in eternity. Your children are told to grow in the Bible. And here's the key. The Bible says that if a child will grow, he'll live a long life, if he'll grow spiritually. Where does that come from? Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise. Deuteronomy 5, 16. That it may be well with you and you can have a long life on the earth. Orienting to the Word of God guarantees you a wonderful life. Ignoring the Word of God guarantees you a miserable life. I mean, there are a lot of ways to shorten your life, but the quickest way is to ignore God's Word. So I'm to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge is two words in the Greek New Testament. They're both translated knowledge. in the English. But one of those words is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and the other word is epinosis, which would be E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Both are translated English knowledge. One means the information you hear. So let's assume you're in church on Sunday morning, the pastor gives you a great message, and you hear it. That's gnosis. But until you transfer it by faith into your heart and use it, it does not become epinosis. Epinosis is full knowledge. Epi, full, gnosis, knowledge, full knowledge. Full knowledge is the understanding and the application of the Word of God to your life. So if you're sitting in church, first of all, you're not even taking any notes. You're not writing anything down. You're not going to remember most of it. But if you do write some things down and go home and look over it and say, well, how does this apply to my life? And when you see how it applies to your life, then you have to make the application. You have to apply it. You can't grow unless you apply the word that you learn, and you can't learn unless you study. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so God provided a well-qualified pastor. He provided a local church. He provided a Bible. He provided the filling of the Holy Spirit. What are all those things for? So you can grow up and represent Jesus Christ. Replicate his lifestyle through your life using his personality of humility, using the divine problem-solving devices that he used, like faith rest drill in Matthew 4 when Satan confronted him and tested him. There's so much to teach here. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. This is just the beginning of our show in your area. I hope God will keep us on for a long time. I hope you'll stay with me. You'll come back week after week and learn and learn and learn. If you have any questions, contact me. Don't hesitate anytime. We will respond. Now, until next week, I am your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.